Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. John 15, verses 9 through 17. This is a passage of Scripture in which Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and it comes immediately after the discussion of the vine and the branches, which we looked at last week. This is hot on the heels of that conversation. John 15, starting in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this word and your command, as simple and as complicated as it is, to love each other. Help us to do so as we reflect on this word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The United States of America is our mission field. In this season between Easter and Pentecost — Easter back in early April, remember Easter? — and Pentecost coming up in 2 weeks' time, May 24th, big days in the life of the church, in between those two Sundays, 6 or 7 weeks, we have been focusing on the international ministries that we as a congregation support. And you might think this isn't international, but this is a nation, and it's part of the international work of what God is doing around the world. We've looked at the Ivory Coast, Côte d'Ivoire, the first flag on the left there, where we have missionaries, Bobby and Jenny Miesel, that we support and have heard from on video. We looked at Kenya, the second flag in there, the ministry training school, KIST, Kima International School of Theology, that our ladies group supports. We've looked at Guatemala in Central America. The first two, of course, are in Africa, West and East Africa. Central America is where Guatemala stands. We heard from David Beam, and many of us have been there and met him. And we all have the opportunity to meet him here in June. The details are in your bulletin, of course, about that. He'll be here in just a few weeks' time. And today we turn our attention to a flag that is a little bit more familiar to us than the others. All four of these flags stand for multiple things. They represent the countries, of course, that they stand for. I guess that's kind of a meaningless sentence. They represent the entire nation, but they also represent for us the people in them who are doing the work of the kingdom of God, who are working among churches and other kinds of organizations to introduce people to Jesus. And today, we focus on a flag that means a lot to us and is very familiar to us, and represents for our purposes today the same things: the nation as a whole, just as these flags stand for their respective nations, and this flag stands for us, for the people in it who are doing the work of the kingdom of God, which is us. Christians and other kinds of church leaders, ministers, regular people, everyone who is on the side of Christ, proclaiming the name of Christ in this particular nation. I'd like for this flag to represent for us not just the nation, but the work of the kingdom of God in it, just as these other flags represent the same, for their nations. The United States of America is our mission field. We are all missionaries to the United States. There's a danger for Christians in any time and in any culture, and it is especially true in our time and our culture. And the danger, well, there are many dangers, but the one in my mind right now, is the fusion of Christianity and culture. There's a danger in the two of them becoming so intertwined that we can't pull the two apart, that we can't see the difference between them. When Christian faith and secular culture become so enmeshed with each other, then we lose the particularity of what it means to be a Christian, and oftentimes in favor of being a citizen of whatever nation or time period you're thinking of. If we celebrate a nation that is founded on Christian principles as the ideal for who we are, then we run the risk of relaxing in our spiritual lives. We run the risk of becoming passive and assuming that everything is good in the way it should be because this nation is somehow Christian. But I think that's a dangerous idea. Because our nation is a very powerful cultural force. We have a certain kind of culture in the United States of America. Of course, we have many subcultures. The U.S., 310 million people, has a lot of different subcultures in it. But generally speaking, American culture is a very powerful force for good and for evil. There's good stuff that happens in this nation, and there's bad stuff that happens in this nation, both all in the name of being American, all in the name of being a citizen of this nation. And if we relax in our spiritual walks, then we run the risk of taking on the characteristics of the country and letting go of the characteristics of Jesus Christ. What in our nation could possibly be not honoring to Jesus? What is it in our country that could negatively affect us? Well, where could I start? There are really a lot if you sit down and think about it. I was party to a conversation on Facebook this week. I love Facebook conversations. They're such tremendous things. People really let their true feelings out. I don't know why, but they do on Facebook. I was party to a conversation this week on Facebook in which one person, nobody in this room, nobody that I don't think any of you know, so it's okay, I won't even tell you who it is because I can't remember who it is now. But somebody said that political correctness is destroying our nation. That's an exact quote, those five words. Political correctness is destroying our nation. You may agree with that or not, but I don't think that's the biggest issue that we face. If we're looking for characteristics of our culture that are destroying our nation or our people or whatever, I don't think that's where we should start. Because there are really a lot more places that are closer to home that are not so easy to thrust onto other people. Oh, they're just being politically correct. Where could we start? There are many evils in our culture that are actually destroying us. Gluttony, greed, self-centeredness, narcissism, a sense of entitlement that everything belongs to me, aggression, violence both local and abroad, worship of money, worship of things, worship of sports heroes, worship of American idols. We even use that language. A sense that my opinion is always right, and if you disagree with me, then somehow you're wrong and you've got to change to agree with me. That's why we like Facebook so much, I think. It's in print. I must be right. It's on the internet. It must be true. We have a lack of time and a lack of desire for reflection and honest conversation and honestly admitting our doubts about things. We have a satisfaction with putting up walls and customs and laws that separate people and manipulate people and oppress people. We have a sense that we can impose our way of life on other people groups around the world. We have addictions to drugs, to alcohols, to sugars, to television, to electronics, to money, to food, to sex, to violence. Yeah, it's good to live in a nation that's founded on such Christian principles. I would like to suggest to you that we should think of ourselves first and foremost as Christians, and then think of ourselves as Americans a distant second. We are citizens of the kingdom of God first, and then citizens of this nation after that. That's the way it should be. Now, you are free to disagree with me, and you may disagree with me. And as I reflect on it, I think there are two basic ways that you can disagree with me on that point. The first is to say that maybe it should be the other way around, that you should be an American first and then sort of tack Christianity on as a side dish to the main course. If you put your nationality ahead of your faith, then I have a question. If you look at this flag and think of the men and women who died for it, and hold them very highly in your heart, and you think very much of what this flag stands for, and you get very emotional about it. By the way, these are all fair things to do. But if you get more concerned about things American than you do about things Christian, then my question for you is, who or what really is your God? Jesus said you can't serve both God and mammon, talking about money, wealth, and things. We could amend it. It'd have to do with the flag, too. The second way you might disagree with me about being Christian first and then American second, I'm getting my directions mixed up. I keep motioning this, trying to keep things straight for you. I'll say this, Christian first and American second, because the flag's over there. The second way that you might disagree with me about this is to say, well, couldn't you maybe just be both in sort of equal parts? I mean, isn't it okay to be both? Of course it's okay to be both, yeah. But couldn't you just kind of hold on to both pieces at the same time to say Christian and American, and these things kind of go hand in hand, and everything's good here? Isn't this really a Christian nation after all, and founded on Christian principles, and naturally good Americans are going to be good Christians and vice versa? That's where you find yourself today. I'd like to ask you a different question, and that is, whom did Jesus come to save? There is no such thing as a Christian nation, because Jesus didn't come to save a nation. He came to save people. There are Christian people. There's no such thing as a Christian nation, because that draws boundaries and excludes. What Christ came to do was to tear down the boundaries that exclude, and to say, all of those who believe in me, all of those who are connected to the vine, all of those branches, remember the vine and branches from earlier in John 15, all of those that produce fruit, doesn't matter where they live, they're part of my kingdom. Jesus came to set people free. He loved his disciples. He laid down his life so that they would experience the abundance of this life. And really, God has always desired for all nations to come to know him and his love. From the very beginning, when he called Abraham, the ancestor of all of the Israelites, the Old Testament people of God, when God called Abraham and blessed him and said, I'm going to make a family out of you. At that point, he and his wife, Sarah, had no children. There was no happy Mother's Day for them. There was no children at all. And God said to them, I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham said, okay, I believe you. And Abraham was promised by God that there would be not just a son, but a whole nation to follow him. And Abraham believed, and God said, this is all well and good and all wonderful, but I tell you what, Abraham, it's not just for your blessing. I'm going to bless all nations of the world through you, through your child, through your family, through your descendants. All nations of the world will be blessed. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God's desire for the nations to repent of evil and to come into relationship with him and to worship him alone is made clear. God is always about bringing other people into his family. The passage of scripture that Shane read for us from Isaiah 45, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, writing from exile, talking about the Israelites who are in Babylon, then conquered by Persia. So they're in exile in another land, not at home. Isaiah prophesies, they will be brought home, and I'm going to raise up, God says, I'm going to raise up my servant Cyrus, which is not a good Hebrew name. He's not an Israelite. He's not a Jew. He was the king of Persia. He was the leader of the enemy. And God said, I'm going to raise him up in my righteousness. He will know who I am. And he will set my people free so my work can continue. God's going to use somebody who's not in the walled-in circle of faith to do his work. God's always been interested in having all people come to know who he is. He created this entire world. Every song we've sung this morning has been about that. God as the Lord of all creation, the Lord of all nations. He intended this world to be inhabited by all sorts of people. No one nation, not Old Testament Israel, has a monopoly on God. No one culture, not 21st century America, has everything right. No one nation, no one culture has it all down. None of them are fully Christian. There is space. There is separation between culture and faith. There needs to be space between culture and faith. We are always called to follow Christ alone, to resist the evils of culture, the attraction of culture, the allure of culture. The way of Christ is always at odds with the way of the culture. The kingdom of God is not the kingdom of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God first and foremost, and very distantly, secondly, citizens of this kingdom. We are still looking forward to the day foreseen in the book of Revelation when the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world, all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. But even now, this kingdom of God is breaking into the world. It has been since the time of Jesus. Jesus came proclaiming that the kingdom of God is at hand and is near and is even within you. God's reign is already taking root and has been for a couple of millennia now and growing ever stronger and ever stronger with every passing generation. Every generation faces its challenges. Every generation faces its cultural pulls that draw us away from Christ. And there's always the call back to be connected to the vine and to return to the command of Jesus to love. Jesus calls individuals and families and communities and yes, even cities and states and nations to live counterculturally, to follow him, to reject the false gods of our time, and to keep him at the center of our lives, to keep him as the source of our love, to keep him as the reason for our existence. He says in this passage from John 15, remain in my love. This is a radical call from John 15, a radical call for us to remain connected to Christ. In the early days of Christianity, when John wrote these words in the first, second generations of Christian believers, Christians saw that the way of Christ was very different from the way of the culture around them. From the secular culture and from the religious culture. There was some sharing between Christians and Jews. Christianity sort of grew out of Judaism, the surrounding religious culture, so to speak. They shared synagogue space, they shared time together and relationships and whatnot. But there was something different about being Christian than there was about being Jewish. And one of the biggest things was that those who maintained Judaism and rejected Christianity rejected Jesus as the Messiah, as the Savior. There's something different about following Jesus. There's something different about following Jesus in a secular way too, because the surrounding Roman culture, the Roman Empire that controlled the land, had Caesar, the emperor, as Lord, as the one who was ruler of all. And this is something that Christians differed from as well. to say, no, Jesus is Lord, was countercultural and put lives at risk. Jesus gave his disciples here, in this middle passage of John, instructions about how to relate to people in the world when they hate you, when they reject your Savior, when they reject your Lord, when they despise you because of your political and religious stances. Jesus gave a very simple and yet very hard instruction. Love each other. Love each other sacrificially. Lay down your life for your friends. It's easy for us to roll those words off our tongues, but it's actually incredibly radical to say, to lay down your life. Okay, we use that kind of language, it's great. But to lay down your life for your friends, we overuse the word friends. It loses some of its weight. When Jesus says, I have called you friends, he's saying something very dramatic. He has made himself equal to his disciples. He has lowered himself. There's not this power structure anymore. He's doing away with the division in his, even in his small society. When Jesus died on the cross, he did it for his friends, his equals, people who were with him, people who he wanted to be with him. Jesus upends and overturns the power structures of society. There's a new way of doing community in church. We don't have power or authority over against each other, but we serve each other, we sacrifice for each other as equals, as partners, as friends, honest friends. Every time we have experiences with each other, we rehearse the love of Jesus by laying down our lives for each other. This is the nature of our life together. Not to hide from the world and to do this loving thing in secret, where no one can see us because we've pulled the windows, but to do it publicly, to love each other publicly so that the light of Christ might shine. By following Jesus, by learning about him, and by loving his people here, we serve as missionaries wherever we find ourselves. One of the greatest images in John's gospel is that of light shining out into the darkness. And this is what Christ called us to be, light shining into the world to call people to live a different way. We are missionaries wherever we find ourselves, and we find ourselves in the United States of America. This is our mission field. Wouldn't it be something if Christians loved each other so much that they sacrificed themselves for each other so that the truth of Christ became clear in our country? Wouldn't it be something if we learned to resolve the conflicts that we have with each other so that we could live at peace with each other as a way of shining light into our community? Wouldn't it be something if we learned to pursue love and joy and spiritual growth? Wouldn't it be something if we laid down our lives for our friends, metaphorically or perhaps even literally? Wouldn't it be something if we made friends with people outside of the church and then sacrificed for their sake? Jesus has chosen us to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Remember, we're connected to the vine, we're supposed to bear fruit. But the fruit that Jesus is talking about is not laws and governments, societies, Supreme Court decisions, public votes, because none of these things will last. The only thing that will last is God's kingdom. All nations of this world will fade away, given enough time, even the United States of America. All nations will eventually come to an end, but the kingdom of God will never end. Getting my words mixed up in my head. He will reign forever and ever. His kingdom will never come to an end. The only kingdom that will last forever is the kingdom of God. Go and bear fruit, Jesus says. Fruit that will last for the kingdom of God. Drawn from the mission field around us. What does that fruit look like? He gave us just one command. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is not talking about soldiers in the Middle East. He's talking about disciples living radically, counterculturally, right here. He's talking about loving friends and enemies alike. Lay down your life for your friends. He's talking about people giving of themselves for the sake of the kingdom of God. Lay down your life for your friends. Wouldn't it be something if we had the opportunity and took advantage of it to lay down our lives for our friends? We will intentionally grow as disciples of Jesus and as servants in our community for the sake of the kingdom of God. So may it be that Christ grows us as missionaries in this mission field. Do you join me in prayer? Oh Lord our God, we give you thanks that your kingdom is firm and unshakable and good. We give you thanks that your kingdom will never end and that we do not need to be afraid that it will fall apart. For you are in control and you are king forever and ever. Help us to so order our lives that your kingdom would come first in all of our actions and all of our thoughts and all of our choices. And that we would seek your well-being and the well-being of the people whom you died to save. So that this great vine of Christian faith might grow ever stronger and bear ever more wonderful fruit through our participation in it. Help us, Lord, to minister to this nation where you have sent us as missionaries, that we might proclaim your love and shine your light into a world that so desperately needs it. Give us grace that we might be your people now and forevermore. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray.